Amen, amen. Very good, very good. Appreciate that, Mike. And actually, just a couple things. If you could have some gentlemen help us set up some tables for King's Daughters this evening after the evening service, I'd appreciate that. Won't take long, but it's just nice to have a lot of guys to do that. Back in the fellowship hall, I guess, I guess my wife will be back there. But anyway, if you could have some guys help us set up some tables in the fellowship hall, that would be good. And I'm on the board over at the local CEF, and they always have a tent down at the fair. And they're going to be, they of course all do face paint, all this kind of stuff, but they would like to have a few folks who'd be willing to talk to adults. And you know, so if that would be something you might be encouraged, you might like to do, there's, you don't have to, all they said, go spend an hour. Just, you know, if they know you can win somebody to the Lord, tell them from your life, you're from Lighthouse Baptist and you want to help, or you can give them a call over at the CEF, Lisa Garlick. And, but it's Friday evening, 4 to 8, and then there's some time, a good bit of the time on the second Friday, and then Saturday from like 12 to 7:30, and Sunday afternoon if you wanted to help a little bit there. But you don't have to spend, you don't have to come all the time. You can go for a couple hours at one time or whatever. But I just thought I'd throw it out there in case that's you would be interested in having an opportunity to lead some folks to the Lord. And then I too want to really, really put, I want you to put the conference on your calendar. And again, I've said this before, but just to remind you, see, well, I can only come for the one service, or and then I got to go leave early because I got to get up early. Well, that's fine. Come for the one you can. Or I can't come to the second service, or well, fine. Or I've got to come, you know, my work clothes. Well, fine. You know, I do what you can. If you come for Sunday, for Tuesday morning, come in for a little bit. That's fine. If you can make it for the second second preaching time and stay for lunch or whatever, or come for a little bit of breakfast and stay for the first session and then go. That's fine. Just do what you can get. Get as much of it as you can. Don't let any of this waste. We do this for us because you need that 1, 2, 3 punch sometimes, and the Lord does some extra work when we give him the opportunity. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Let's take our Bibles and return to Matthew. Does anybody need a worksheet? Did not get it, receive a worksheet. Anyone down front here? Other than that, we're pretty good. All right. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to start reading in 32. Let me remind you, though, that this whole conversation, this whole lesson here in Matthew 24, came from the passage where the Jewish people had rejected Christ. And in the end of chapter 23, he says, man, I would have brought you under my wing like a hen and her chicks, but you wouldn't. So your house is left unto you desolate. And so when they leave the temple, the disciples say, well, what do you mean the house is going to be left desolate? Have you seen these stones? Have you seen how this temple was built? And he says, you know what? Not one stone is going to be left upon the other. And so then the question is this, in verse 3 of chapter 24, tell us when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so that's where we've come to, and he's been doing some explaining. Now he has explained quite a few things, and now we're going to come to verse number 32. And let me say this, when we come to verse 32, he's back to speaking on the beginning things again. He's making some generalities. He's summarizing. He's putting some things. He's kind of tying these things up. And he's going to start with a little, tiny little parable in verse 32 and through 35. And then he's going to say a few other things here. So we're going to do most of this, the rest of this chapter. We're going to leave a few verses undone here yet this evening. Chapter 24, verse 32 says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about it could happen in a moment. It could happen in a moment. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. We know that your coming will be preceded by some great, terrifying things. And Lord, we know that they all must happen as you promised. And yet, Lord, we know that the victory is yours. And when we're with you, that means the victory is ours as well. It's a sober, solemn thought in some ways. And yet a thought of great jubilation and victory in others. So, Lord, help us to realize the facts. Digest the thoughts. Internalize these truths. And then by faith, live our life accordingly, knowing that what you said will not pass away, because it is your word. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to move and do the work that you wanted to do. And we'll give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to move pretty quick on this, and I'm going to start right on number one here tonight. The signs. S-I-G-N-S. The signs. When we start this section, he says, all right, now I want you to hear a parable. Learn this parable. Follow this parable. Digest this parable. Get it in your heart. He didn't just say hear, he said learn it. I want you to know what I'm about to tell you here because it's important. You realize if we don't live our lives according to the promises and the, I hate to use the word prediction because they're not just a prediction, it's a foretelling of truth. But if we don't live by these things, we will probably not fulfill our calling, our individual calling, which we've talked about. God's got something for you. We need to realize. I remember my mom, I was about 10. She got saved when I was about 10. This is back in the, late 60s or early 70s. When she got saved and I got saved, best I can tell, it was probably 1971. The best I can tell you where it was. I can take you to the point. I can tell you what I did. I just don't remember. It was in April, around April, and it was a spring day, and it was right after I got off the bus from school, and my mom had been telling us and telling me, Sterling, you better get saved because the rapture's going to come and you're going to miss it. The rapture's going to come and you're going to miss it. And there's a lot of preachers who were talking and preaching about the second coming of Christ, and of course they were given all the scenario. And the fact is, I know people say, well, you shouldn't do that. You're scared them into making a decision. Well, don't you think I ought to get scared? Well, I just made an emotional decision. Well, emotion is part of who I am. My soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. You know, the fact is, if you take on, listen, I'm not talking about making some half-cocked idea, some half, you know, half-baked decision. I understand, but the fact is, you come as a child. Unless you come as a child, you can't enter the kingdom. So, what's wrong with just plain taking the word for what it is? You know, and so I did, and you know, there was things going on. And so I won't take the whole time tonight. I won't tell the whole thing. But the point is that My mom had told us these stories. There was a movie we saw at our church called A Thief in the Night. Remember that movie? Now, I don't know whether I saw that movie before or after. I'll be honest with you, I don't really remember. It probably was before. But I came home from school in the afternoon. My sister, I was on the elementary bus. My sister was on the high school bus. And I got home and I walked. I got came around through the garage and into the kitchen door. It was a fairly warm day, spring, and she just had the screen door open, and the door was open, but the screen door was shut there. And I walked in, and I knew Mom had to be right there because she never left the door open, the main door open, unless she was right at the door because she was very hard of hearing, and she was afraid somebody was going to walk in on her. And she wouldn't know that they were there because she had every time she had a baby, her hearing went bad. She got calcium deposits in her ear, so she was very hard of hearing. She never left the door open. So since I walked in the screen, there was nothing there but the screen door. I knew she had to be right around the corner. So I walked in the door, and the water in the kitchen faucet was running full force, and the radio was blaring. I think it was Oliver B. Green. She always had a preacher on the radio, and it was blaring. So you know how a 10, 11-year-old boy is, Mom! Mom! Home! Like, you know, the whole world's going to stop because I'm home. But you know how little boys are. The house, the main floor, you kind of run through the kitchen, into the dining room, through the foyer, across the back, in a back hall, into the den, back into the kitchen. And you could kind of pass every room in that house on a lower level just by going around the circle. So that's what I did. I ran around the house going and yelling through the circle. Well, I thought, she's not here. So I thought, I'll go downstairs. She must be doing the laundry. And the same thing, you walk down the steps and go through we had like a club basement. You come back through laundry, through the furnace room, and back down, back to the steps and back up. So I run down and went through. She wasn't there. Well, she must have been upstairs. So I ran upstairs, and of course I'm yelling, you know how kids do. And you get up top of the steps, you go through my room we had a little Jack and Jill bathroom, so we had a bathroom between the two bedrooms. And then I went through my sister's room, back out to the hallway and down the steps. Mom's still not there. All right, so I thought, she must be outside. So I went outside and I ran around the house. She must be in the flower bed. And she wasn't there. And it hit me. You missed it. Wow. And I did. I thought, this is something. Because Mom wouldn't have left the door open. Mom wouldn't have left the water running. She would have left the radio running because she left that thing run all the time. And turned it up loud so she could hear it. But I thought, she's got to be here. But she wasn't. So I went into the den. And I got down on my knees and I said, I'm so sorry that I'm so hard-headed. But I believe Jesus died and paid for my sins. And if this rapture thing is true, then this tribulation thing is probably true too. And there's no way in the world I'm going through all that without you. And I told him I was a sinner. I believed what he had done on the cross to pay for my sins. And I accepted him as my Savior. I got off my knees, and my sister came down the steps. Now remember, I went through all the rooms, through the bathroom, through her room. I know it sounds weird. Woo! I'm just telling you what happened. And I said, "Where have you been?" She says, "I've been in my room reading." I said, "No, you weren't, because I just went through your room." That's where I've been. There was no other way to get in and out. She had to come down those steps. And I thought, wait a minute, where's Mom? I knew Mom was saved. I didn't know about my sister. But I knew Mom was saved. I said, where's Mom? She said, she's out back at the flower bed. I said, just went out there. She's out there. So I went out there. Sure enough, there she was. I said, where have you been? She said, I've been right here working the flower bed all the time. I said, I just ran through here yelling. I don't know, but I didn't, you know. She stepped behind a bush to put some weeds or out in the field or something, you know, that type of thing. I don't know. But the fact is the thought of the second coming of Christ to me, that was enough to get me saved. And I'm glad of it. It ought to be enough to get our attention. Now he says here, he says there's some signs. He says, letter A, the fig tree. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. The fig tree is a type or figure, F-I-G-U-R-E, a figure of the nation of Israel. It's a figure of the nation of Israel. Has been, we've talked about it several times. We talked about the fig tree when Jesus was hungry and cursed the fig tree, you know, all that, you know. So the fig tree is a picture of Israel. Now, the putting forth of leaves, the best we can tell, signifies the coming to life of the physical nation of Israel. Now, it also has some other signs. These other signs we've been talking about. You know, these signs show up here and they show up there. These signs of the times, the earthquakes and in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars and conflicts and all these things that we've talked about. But one of those things is the putting on, and a lot of conservative theologians would say that the putting on the leaves is the bringing back, the gathering of Jewish people, if you will. Now, it's not the fruit because they weren't saved as a whole, as a nation. But they're there. There's life. So most likely it's referencing the nation as it was reestablished in 1948. After Hitler had tried to annihilate the Jewish people, out of some one of the deepest, darkest times in their history, God gives them their land back. Just gives it back to them. So the leaves are the sign of life and a sign that fruit should be being produced. But leaves are not fruit. The Antichrist, and I've mentioned on your paper here, the Antichrist needs a nation toward which he shows his deceptive support and against which to turn in the second half of the tribulation. There are some people who say, well, the nation that's over there right now doesn't count. It does count. It counts as much as the nation did when it went into captivity. It had turned its back on God and went into captivity. If it hadn't turned its back on God, why would he have put him into captivity? So there is a physical people. God is working with a physical people. Now, he wants them saved as a people. But the fact is, he's working with a physical people. So once we see the gathering of leaves, we know that the heat of the summer is near. We know that, in fact, that's what it says. We know that summer is nigh. The hot time's about ready to show up. So the gathering of the people of Israel nationally is a sign of some coming heat, if you will. Something's going to happen. The signs that Jesus has been discussing, here we go, are signs that Jesus' coming is right outside the door, ready to walk in. Verse 33 says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So the signs are simply saying, this is coming. It's right there. Now remember, once the rapture occurs and the church is out of here, God is back working full force with the Jewish nation. Now, he has not cast them aside totally. He has kind of set them aside as he worked through us in the world, but he has not thrown them away. We're not the replacement for the Jewish people. God's just using us right now during the church age, the age of grace. Number two, we saw the signs. Number two, we're going to see the generation. This is interesting. This is not a big, deep, dark lesson here tonight, but there are some interesting things here. The generation. Now I'm going to say this, and I've kind of studied this out. And of course, it's like anything else I've said. You've got to remember that you're going to have folks who are going to view these things differently. I'll tell you one thing that I have found. People say, well, it's not this, it's this. And I say, no, it's not this, it's this. There's a lot of times in the Bible where God is using that, and he's really talking about the whole kit and caboodle, the whole scenario. There's things that it can be applied in several places because it's a principle that's being applied. Now, let me say this. The generation, letter A, the generation that sees all these things. He said, when you see all these things, you know that summer is right about. You know that is right at our door. He says, the generation that sees all these things is the same generation, the same era of history that will still be here when it has all ended as God foretold us. Verse 34 says this, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. When he said that, he wasn't saying his current contemporary generation is going to be here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the generation that sees these signs growing up, and getting more and more and more, that's the age that's going to see the big ending. I think we're in that age. It's not that it hasn't been bad over the years, but there's all kinds of things, more and more things that are accumulating. Now, we cannot set dates. Now, this generation, to a certain extent, we're in our generation. Kind of was almost from 1900 on. The era, the industrial age, the great expanse of industry and knowledge and there's places in the Bible talks about when people will move to and fro and they'll be all over the place and there's going to be communications and all these things. All that is part of where we're growing. And so we're seeing these things grow up. So this era, we're in a different era, if you will. Now, it might consist of several hundred years yet. Could. But this era is going to be the same era, the same society, the same place, the same time in history when all this really gets started, that they're going to be here when he comes. So once this process gets moving, it will continue until its completion. It's kind of like when we have the rapture. Once that rapture happens, boom, it's going to set some things in place. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But that rapture is going to make a big difference in the world. Let me give you number three. We saw the signs, we saw the generation. Number three, the promise. The promise. Verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, why in the world would he say that right there? Well, let me go back and put it in context. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What's he saying? Are you sure this is all true? This is all true. His word does not pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away one of these days. In fact, it will. You know, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the clouds, where the birds fly, and all these things that we recognize. The second heaven is out here where all the planets are and so forth, and what we would call the universe, so to speak, but that's the second heaven. The third heaven is wherever God is, wherever that is, far beyond our comprehension, our finite mind's ability to understand. That's the third heaven. So the heavens that are going to be destroyed is not the heaven up there, but the heavens in between. In other words, creation. God's going to, it's all, you know, the fact is, say, well, you know, they're all saying it's winding down. There is some winding down. It's amazing how evolutionists will talk out of both sides of their mouth. It is just amazing. They'll say, well, you know, it's the universe is expanding and our galaxy is expanding and, you know, but in da-da-da-da-da, expanding at this rate and so forth and so on. And it's been doing so for billions and billions of years. You know what? If it's been expanding for billions and billions of years at the rate that it's expanding right now, do you realize that the sun would have one time been smacked up against the earth? The earth would not have survived They say that all kind of came one place, you know, it kind of exploded and it's been expanding from there. If that's the case, then the heat of the sun would have killed everything. In fact, millions and millions of years ago, when they're saying that we were all evolving, the sun would have been too close. It would have been baking any kind of life that was trying to come to being. It wasn't going to happen. So anyway, the promise is the word of God shall not pass away. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, here's the simple point. God said it. You better believe it. My guess is that there were people who didn't understand about the first coming of Christ. And when he came, they said, "Oh, my, okay, little kid, what's this?" And they didn't want to believe it, even though it said, "Unto us a child is born." We do the same thing. I think there are Christians who are embarrassed to say in public, "I believe Jesus is coming back." "Oh, you're one of those. You're a fanatic. What do you think you're going to do? Are you going to come back and get us in a spaceship or something?" And they want to make fun of that. And remember, all those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. They made fun of Christ. They're going to make fun of what we stand for. Now, here's the thing. You're going to stand if you have the faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me say this, too. We will know those, we already read it. "Those who endure to the end shall be saved." That doesn't mean we're saved by persevering and enduring. It means those who stick with what they say they believe must really believe it. And if they really believe it, then they're really saved. We have lived. We are now in what we would call the post-Christian era of America. I hate to say that word, it bothers me, but that's where we are. There was a time when it was easy to say, "I believe in God," because everybody else, in fact, it was almost hard to say you didn't believe in God, because then you were an outcast. How dare you? Some kind of heathen. If you didn't believe in God, your kids weren't allowed to play with their kids or whatever. You know what I mean? That's just the way it was. And quote unquote, it was easy to be a Christian. No, it was easy to profess those things. But what happens when we're the minority? What happens when we're going to have to suffer for our beliefs? You saw that lady who ended up in jail because she wouldn't give out marriage license to same-sex marriages. You know what? We're probably only a couple years at the most, probably only less than a year, that they're going to attack what we do. And they're going to come and say, "Well, you have to marry people who are homosexual." That's what they're going to try to say. "Or you're going to lose your tax exemption." It's bound to happen. Now, the fact is, I'm getting off the track here. The fact is, a person's not married because the state says so. That's relatively recent. Marriage is a holy vow before a holy God. So the fact is, the real vow is done before God and for his and before his people. That signature down there, that license, is simply the legal thing that says, "Okay, you're legally obligated to her, and she's legally obligated to you. And now you're community property and all this stuff, you know." There may come a day where we will have a religious ceremony, and I won't be able to say, "By the power invested in me by the state of Pennsylvania, I now pronounce you man and husband and wife." I'll be able to say is before God. By the way, that's the one that counts. And you go down, you sign a paper down at the courthouse or something that's now pronouncing that you have made that decision, and now they make the legal union. Civil union. That wasn't good enough for the homosexuals. They want God to endorse it. That's where they're headed. They want all society and God to endorse it. Those are kind of things. This generation, we're getting there. So we see the promise. Number four, we see the time. The time. The generation, the promise, the time. Letter A, something, here's something we cannot know. The time. The specific time or year is not known. Verse 36 says, but of that day. Now he's just got finished saying, it's going to happen. God's word doesn't pass away. But you don't know when it's going to be. It's going to happen. You can count on it. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know it is near because the signs are showing up. And we can count on that. It's going to happen any day. When the fact is, it could be at any time. This makes us sit on the edge of our seats watching every day. This should cause us to redeem the time, as we talked about in Ephesians, to live righteously and in great expectation of His return. Hold yourself there in that Bible there, at that place, and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. In fact, it says, and we just got finished reading, if you know chapter 4, it says, talks about the, you know, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then with sleeping Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. That's the rapture, the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in a night. Verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overcome you as a thief. Ye are of the light, you are the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we know these things are going to happen. We know that they're going to be bad. We don't really know, though, how bad. We just know it's going to be bad. And things will be getting worse, but we don't know how much worse before Jesus returns. We don't know. We don't know the time. The point is for us to stay on the edge of our seats, to live, redeeming the time. This is no time to go to sleep. This is the time to act. Well, I didn't know I had to. Why do I have to be the one that lives during all this activity? That's not my decision. It's the fact is, we're here. You better be ready. Number five, the world. The world. The society will be decadent. Decadent. Now, you know, I looked at that word and it means, you know, vile and sinful and so forth. Isn't it interesting that you see these advertisements for chocolate and say it's decadent? It's so good, it's decadent. Decadent is a good word nowadays. Appease your flesh. You deserve it. Satisfy your lust. That's what life is all about. That's when it's good. That's what society is teaching us. Verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, did I give you that one, Genesis? You got her? Look at it with me. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Have you watched the advertisements of TV shows recently? Have your eyes glanced across the magazines at the checkout counter at Walmart? Walk down the street in your town when it's hot outside. Just listen to the language of somebody sitting at the booth next to you at McDonald's. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. I think in the last 2 weeks, I'm serious, in the last 2 weeks, I've noticed that the time on the Channel 43, I watch the news at 10 o'clock on Channel 43, I've noticed that the first part of the newscast has been one murder after one murder after another murder after another murder after another murder. I've never seen anything like it. Over and over and over. One after another after another after another. And wicked things. I mean, it wasn't just a fit of passion and thing. Not that that's good, but it's wicked things. Burying some guy alive, you know, and next to some other dead body and all this kind of crazy stuff. Wicked. As in the days of Noah. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And Jesus says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Number 6, the coming of the Lord. Number 6, the coming of the Lord. The world will be consumed with their own lusts and desires with no concern for the things of God. The general population will not even be concerned about the even thought of him coming. Verse 38 says, for as in the days that were before the flood, that were eating, that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, wait a minute. What's so wrong with eating? Now, the drinking, I don't think it's even talking about necessarily getting drunk. I have to check the word. I didn't think to check it. I don't think that's really the point there. Point is they're eating, they're marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered an ark. What's wrong with that? Nothing. So why is he saying it? This is what he's saying is, the world is corrupt. They just got finished saying how corrupt the world was in the days of Noah. Now they said during the days of Noah, they just went on about life. That was just life. They had no regard for the fact that society had just gone down the tubes. They had no, this was just the way it was. They didn't care that the fact that there was violence all over the world. There was murder, there was drunkenness, there was heathenism. There was just, they were destroying themselves. They were just living life because that's just the way life is. And he said, now wait a minute, there's going to be all these wars and rumors of wars and wicked things. These are signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And when we see these signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, we got to do more than just say, well, that's just the way it is these days. Well, if that's the case, if that's the way it is these days, then we had better do what Noah did if we want to find grace in his eyes. And I'm not saying if you're saved, you're saved. I'm not saying that. But you want to see God's blessing. He's calling us. He says, here's the signs. What are you going to do about it? What is your response? They will be living as if they have all the time in the world. They are planning for the future as if they are going to continue on as they have been. Now, I'm not saying don't get married. I'm not saying. The point is simply, everyday life went on. There was no difference. Now, listen, there's folks, I mean, my girls just got married in the last 2 years. So I said, well, don't get married. You got stuff to do. No, you know what they did? They got married. They're going to say, okay, we're going to give our life. We're going to see what we can do to make an impact for Christ. Now, I'm going to say you got to go into ministry. I'm saying, okay, it's good to get married. That's all fine. That's great. But we've got things to do. This is a great opportunity, a great time to win folks to Christ. Listen, there are people who just think this is the way life is. We bring kids in on the buses. And man, bless their heart, I'm so glad we do. And the fact is, there's people who say, well, oh, those kids, you know, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. They don't know any better. How are they going to know if we don't bring them in? You say, well, they've got this problem. I bet you Noah, I'm sure Mrs. Noah said, well, leave them on the outside, they're going to come in here and mess up the boat. Now, I shouldn't put that on her. But listen, that's what we're talking about here. And it says, and they knew not until the flood came, verse 39. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As a thief in the night. How in the world could this take them by surprise? If all the millions of people who call themselves Christians was actually giving the gospel and saying, you better watch out, he's coming. We're too busy saying, you better not watch, you better not cry, you better not cry. Better watch out, whatever, I don't even know it. Better not cry, whatever it is. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so it'll be good for goodness sake. What did we just do? Take the fear of God and gave it to the fear of Santa Claus. Letter B, the rapture. You only got a couple of blanks here, so we're going to finish. Letter B, the rapture. Verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. There will be a few who are taking this all seriously, but the vast majority will think the thought is foolishness. Now, I do know another good theologian who thinks that you want to be the one that's left. I've looked at it and compared it, and others agree with me here. Not that they agree with me, but I agree with them. I really think we have gone back to the idea of the rapture. He's preparing us here. Hold your place right there. Look at 2 Peter, almost to the back, real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, talking about Noah, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and the Lord and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He didn't say, in other words, he promised it's going to happen. Don't think it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation, holy way of life and godliness, looking for and the hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, of which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are under unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Yet ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. He's saying, listen, it could happen in a moment. Make sure you're taking this thing seriously and don't let anybody get you off base. Number seven, we're almost done. Be prepared. Be prepared. So he says, you know not, the flood came, they didn't know, so just showed up. Says there's going to be one in the field, one's going to be taken, one's going to be left, one at the mill, one's going to be taken, the other one's going to be left. Verse 42, watch therefore. For ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. In other words, keep your eyes open. Be vigilant. Don't let your guard down. Watch. We don't know the time, but we do know it will happen. We don't know when, but we do know it will. We may not be expecting him today, but we are expecting him at any time. First, oh man. 2 Thessalonians, let me read this for you. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You had better be ready before the rapture. I would love to reason that verse away, but it keeps coming back, and there it is. It makes it sound like if you've heard the gospel and you just said, no, I'm not doing it. You understood, you said, I don't want it. Then he'll let you just kind of be duped. Letter B, something we can know. Here's something we can know. Verse 43, here's something we can know. But know this, he says, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Loss of the valuables through burglary. That's what the word broken up. Can you imagine what the world will be like when all the Christians are suddenly taken out of the world? Your spouse gone. What if you weren't saved? Your spouse gone and there you are. Your parents. Maybe your innocent children who are not yet in a point of accountability. Gone. And you left. Friends gone. You got the pilots and the drivers and the doctors and the nurses, the first responders, and planes are falling out of the sky because the pilot's gone, and cars are going off the road because their drivers are gone, and trains are running right into the train station and never stopping because their engineers are gone, and the first responders are gone. So we're short-handed here, we're short-handed there, and then you've got people who are just, you know, you're going to have some kids who were up to the age of accountability, and their parents are gone. They haven't got saved yet. Now we've got orphans and all kinds of crazy stuff. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know what number C is? Letter C is be ready. Be ready. This is not a fun message. You know, it's interesting to go through Revelation and see all these things and what this means and this means and this means. I'll tell you what it means. Be ready. That's what it means. It means make sure we're living a life that reveals Christ to others so that they're ready. You know, we can learn what, you know, what this vial was and this trumpet and this thing in Revelation, all these things. Fact is, we're not going to be here for most of that. And we could learn all that stuff and still not be ready. We could learn all that stuff, be ready ourselves, and lose our family. Our family be broken up. Their house be broken up. Like that old song. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. Will the circle be broken? Or will we just get up and find out what's on the menu today and eat and drink and you know what's, and you know, we've got to figure out who we're going to marry and all. Nothing wrong with getting married. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying not wrong with eating and drinking. But we go and we're just going about our life, the normal things, and not making any, having any concern for the eternal aspect of the time that we live in? That's the question. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, a solemn message. Solemn. In fact, it should, I guess, to a certain extent, give us a little bit of fear, trepidation, to make sure we're ready to see you and make sure our loved ones are ready the best we can. We can't get saved for them, but we certainly are responsible to make sure that we are the witness that we need to be, the help and the encouragement, and certainly not cause our brother to stumble. Or to do something that one of these little ones would not receive Christ. May we understand the seriousness and dedicate ourselves to be used of you, redeeming the time we have. Because it's high time that we get started. Do what you've called us to do to bring others to Christ. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name.